If you'd like to grab the Bible that's in the pew or something else, we're reading from Galatians chapter 3. In this book here, it's 1152. So Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit."
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time together, a time where we can meet in such safety. We really pray that we would sit under the teaching of your word this morning. We pray that you would give us ears to listen and hearts to receive, and that by your Spirit you would be changing us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm James, as you already know. You've heard a little bit about me in terms of favourite sports, favourite foods, what I do and that kind of thing. But I want to tell you something else about me, which I don't think anybody in this room would actually know. I have a terrible disease. Now, before you start covering your mouths, I can assure you it's not contagious. The disease I have is called scoliosis. Now, I was going to put a picture up on the board of exactly what it looks like, but I couldn't find one that was really not that gruesome, but also gruesome enough so you could really see what it actually is. And what scoliosis means is that there is a curve in my spine. My spine is kind of bent to one side, and by default, I just am perpetually kind of leaning to one side all the time. Now, this might come as a bit of a surprise to you, but the Galatian churches actually have a similar problem. By default, they lean in a particular direction. They are starting to lean in the direction of relying on their works rather than relying on Jesus. Now, when I go in to see the physio, he's often quite unhappy with me for not keeping more on top of my stretches. I have to do my stretches every day. And obviously what that means is I am meant to do my stretches every day. He hassles me for my terrible lack of flexibility, which contributes to my continued lean to one side. Now, I must say that the Apostle Paul, like my physio does to me, gives the Galatian churches a good spray for beginning to lean more to one side, for leaning more on their good works than on Jesus. It was very well read out by Dave. You foolish Galatians! Are you so foolish? Or as one translation that I found says, which seems to capture it more in our language today, you idiots of Galatia! Surely you can't be so idiotic! Now I want to make it painfully clear what I'm getting at here. What is the relationship between my bent back and leaning to one side and the Galatians' default leaning to one side on their works rather than on Jesus? I am bent by default. My default is to bend to one side. When I'm not thinking, I will favour one side more than the other. This does lasting damage, and I need to apply a concerted effort to keep my back straight. The default of the Galatian churches is to bend towards reliance on their good works to achieve right standing before God. This does lasting damage. It requires a concerted effort to continue to trust in God instead of their good works. Martin Luther says, the default mode of the human heart is religion. Now, you might think that's a bit strange because you might think, well, surely the default mode of the human heart is against religion, is against God. But what he's really trying to say is the default mode of the human heart, the default thinking of all human beings is to get on the right side of God. I need to do something. I need to give a certain amount of money. I need to spend a certain amount of time at church, perform a certain amount of good deeds. And to be perfectly honest, that thinking makes sense, doesn't it? That resonates, doesn't it? But the gospel of Jesus Christ is often counterintuitive. Paul lets us know the nature of the Galatians' error by setting up equal and opposite points on a spectrum. Now, these points are the works of the law on one hand, or by believing what you heard on the other. Now, they're mentioned in verses 2 and 5 in the passage, and we're going to spend maybe about 5 minutes really drilling down into what these terms mean, because I think that that'll help us understand and unpack the rest of the passage. So this is the first point on your outline, works of the law versus faith in Christ. Now let's start with defining these works of the law. There was a certain group of people in Galatia called the Judaizers. Now these were a group of people who wanted to enforce the practices of Judaism. What these people were saying is faith in Christ is not enough. Christians must also be circumcised and must endeavour to keep the whole of the Mosaic law. They say the way to get on side with God is by obeying the law of Moses. There's about 613 different commandments in the Mosaic law, and these cover a wide range of topics. Now let's have a look at some of these individual laws. Many of these laws, Christians back then wouldn't have had a problem with, like love God, obey God, don't oppress the weak. I think we could all more or less get on side with those kind of laws. Many of these laws, Christians back then, and I assume now, I don't know if it will be different in this congregation to the evening congregation, I assume now many of us would have no desire to do, like the commandment not to eat non-kosher maggots or not to eat the limb torn off a living creature. I think the fact that you need rules like that really tells you a lot about the human condition in some ways. However, there are a number of these rules which Christians in the first century and we today would find a bit difficult to deal with. For example, circumcise all males on the eighth day of their birth. And this was obviously one of the key issues at the time that Paul was writing. Furthermore, there were many other laws which are very difficult to do. For example, you must pray every day. The primary difficulty with these laws, as we'll see later in the passage, is that even though there's some that you like, some that you don't, some that you think are easy to do, some that you think are hard to do, you don't get to pick and choose. If you're under the law's jurisdiction, you have to obey them all. Now, we'll come back to that point a bit later. So that's the works of the law. That's what that means. Let's have a look at faith in Christ. Second point. Second point of the first point in the outline. Pardon me, that's a bit confusing. Paul contrasts the works of the law as a way to get right with God with believing what you heard. Now, it's very important to say this, that faith and belief in the Bible have the same meaning. Now, the primary reason for the difference in translation is that there is no verb to faith in English, we say, to believe. It is these cases where the English Bible translators would write to believe. That is why in verse 6, Paul can be talking about believing, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And in the next verse, is talking about faith. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham, because faith and belief mean the same thing in the context of the Bible. But what does faith actually mean? Well, again, it's very important for us to really drill down on this term, because it certainly does not mean what most people think it means out there in the world. And Tim made mention of this last week. What people, when you're talking to them in the office or at school or at uni or whatever, what people think faith means is the reliance on a claim for which I have no real evidence. That's what the world thinks faith means. Reliance on a claim for which I have no evidence. Like taking a leap out into a dark abyss, hoping to be caught by something or someone, but having no real reason or no evidence to really know that I will be caught. Hence the modern expression, a leap of faith. But what faith means in the context of the Bible is to trust. To trust, to rely on, to depend on. What Paul wants the Galatians to depend on, to rely on, to put their trust in is God and his plan to get human beings on side with him by punishing Jesus on the cross in their place for all the wrong things they've ever done. And Paul seems particularly exasperated that even though before their very eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified, the Galatians are beginning to trust in their own obedience to the law to get on side with God. Faith in God does not mean that we don't have any evidence, like modern society thinks. And Paul outlines a number of different pieces of evidence and reasoning for faith in God to combat the Galatians' natural tendency, their natural lean, their natural bend to rely on their own good works. And those are the next three points in your outline, starting with receipt of the Spirit. Now, the first piece of evidence which Paul gives is experiential. It pertains to experience. It pertains to the experience of receiving the Spirit and the Spirit's work. Now let's read verses 3-4 of chapter 3. After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard. Sometimes people fall in love with other people that they shouldn't. The emotion is strong. The experience is intense. And yet, we find out later that acting on that emotion or experience wasn't the right thing to do. And it's for this reason that evangelicals are often very wary about arguments from experience, particularly in matters of faith. Experiences can be very deceptive. We can have very strong experiences which will lead us to do something which is completely wrong. And yet, Paul puts his first point on why we should rely on faith by appealing to the Galatians' past experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he do this? The reason he would do this is because receiving God's Holy Spirit is always followed by a miraculous experience. That sounds a bit controversial, doesn't it? Let me say that again. Receiving God's Holy Spirit is always followed by a miraculous experience. Now, it's worth making clear right away what I'm not saying when I say that. What I'm not saying is that receiving God's Holy Spirit is always followed by a miracle of speaking in tongues or prophecy or healings, but it is always followed by a miraculous change in the life of the believer and the community of believers. Now, this is not to discount the way in which God is able to work miracles today. Indeed, the Galatian church's experience of the Spirit's miraculous work probably did look more like what we would traditionally think of, such as healings and the like. However, there is a real sense in which Paul criticizes the Galatians for trying to finish by means of the flesh, Galatians 3:3. By means of the flesh, the self-oriented human nature, in distinction from the strength and power of God to effect lasting change. It's only by the miraculous work of God's Holy Spirit, received by faith in Jesus, that this change can be brought about. One way that we can take confidence in our faith is by seeing the way that the Spirit is working in us and our church community to make us more like Jesus. Moving to the third point on your outline, the example of Abraham, the second piece of evidence that faith is enough, which Paul gives, is scriptural, which is interesting in and of itself, actually, that an argument from experience would so quickly be followed by an argument from scripture. Paul says, starting from verse 6, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now, I think it's very, very easy to skip over what an amazingly revolutionary argument this is. And I have a feeling that we're going to be hearing a bit more about this next week. So I want to try and keep the powder dry a little bit. But it really warrants going into at least a bit. Jesus himself was renowned for going toe-to-toe with the teachers of the law on points of scriptural interpretation and always showing himself to have the far deeper understanding of what Scripture was saying and what Scripture was about. This is exactly what we're seeing here with Paul. The Judaizers depend on the law of Moses. So Paul appeals to Abraham as his source of authority, who predates Moses by around 500 years. 500 years. What this means is before Moses even received the law on Mount Sinai, there was a person who was on the right side of God by faith, by trusting in God, by relying on God, by depending on God, by no longer relying on his efforts, but relying on God for his salvation. Abraham sets the example which Paul tells us we are to follow today. Paul tells us that because Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, quoting Genesis 15:6. Now, this requires some explanation. To be righteous is to be legally declared in the right, not guilty, innocent. When you stand before the living God, what you want to have your trust in is that even though you haven't always done the right thing, God, as the divine judge, has declared you not guilty. Paul is saying that we have access to this righteous status by faith, just like Abraham. We know this because the law didn't even exist when Abraham received this righteous status. Now let's move on to the last point that Paul makes in this passage in regard to the law and the curse of the law. Paul brings home these arguments by showing that a default reliance on works of the law is not going to get you on the right side of God, is not going to lead to you getting on the right side of God, but is going to lead to you being cursed. Starting from verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now I love buffets. I particularly love all-you-can-eat buffets. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who ever went to Pizza Hut when you used to be able to get the all-you-can-eat pizza buffet. It was absolutely excellent. Some of my best memories as a child is travelling up to Sizzler. Well, we weren't travelling to Queensland just to go to Sizzler, but we were in Queensland. We went to the Sizzler on Sunshine Coast, I think it is. I know there's one in Carlton as well, so maybe we would have been better to go there. But anyway, we would absolutely punish that buffet table, I can assure you. They used to have these machines where the ice cream machine, and my brother, he was probably 10 at the time, would just get his mouth right under there and just crank it straight in. I love the all-you-can-eat buffets. But let me tell you what the great thing about the all-you-can-eat buffet is that you get to pick and choose whatever you want to eat. Look, I'll take some spring rolls. I won't take the salad. I'll take the chocolate mousse. I won't take the jelly. Let me tell you that the law of God is not like a Sizzler all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, it sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? It sounds pretty obvious. You can't just pick the individual laws of God that you like and leave the rest. The law operates as a cohesive whole, and the law demands perfection. Paul, quoting in part Deuteronomy 27:26, says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. The law of God is not like a sizzler all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, it sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? Then why do you keep living like it is? Why do you keep living like it is? Why do I keep living like it is? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because it is difficult to trust. It is difficult to trust God. It is difficult to really believe that faith alone in Jesus will get us on the right side of God. And so I subconsciously drift to one side. I subconsciously begin to rely on my own works. I'm bent out of shape. The Galatian churches were bent out of shape, and I would bet that you are bent out of shape as well. Verse 14 says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Sometimes I have days and weeks and I reflect upon my life and I think, man, I'm doing so good at the moment. I just led this great Bible study at Flow. I turned up on time for my rostered ushering at church. I wrote a letter to my compassion child about, how much I love him. I even had a, at the very least, semi-spiritual conversation with a colleague at work. I must really be in God's good books at the moment. I must really be in God's good books at the moment. It just makes so much sense, doesn't it? It just seems so right, that thought. And yet, it is so misguided. It is so misguided. Religion says, I obey, so I will be loved by God. The gospel says, I am loved by God, and so I obey. We are empowered to do good in this world through God's Holy Spirit. Don't let your good works trick you into thinking your salvation depends on them. Because it is so destructive. This default thinking makes us more judgmental, gives the glory to ourselves rather than God, and causes real issues when we do stuff up. In closing, I need to do my exercises for my back every day. If I don't, I naturally bend to one side. Continuing to rely on Jesus for your salvation is difficult. It is a spiritual battle. To stop my default bending to one side, I need to make a concerted effort every day. What does this look like? Well, I think a big part of it is continually reminding ourselves of the points that Paul is making, that God works by his Spirit through faith. That Abraham was on the right side of God because of his faith before the law was ever even given. And no one is justified by doing what is written in the book of the law. But praise God that human beings can get on the right side of him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is very good news. So let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your great gift of your Son to us. We thank you that through faith in him, we can be assured that we are on the right side of you. Father God, it is so easy to put ourselves, the focus on ourselves and our works, and be tricked and confused that they are the basis for right standing with you. Father God, we pray that you would be constantly reminding us that religion says, I obey so that I will be loved by God. But Father God, we know because of the gospel that because you love us and have saved us, that we obey. We pray that you would write this truth on our hearts and minds, and by the power of your Spirit, we would live accordingly. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.